That smooth Christian jazz you're hearing means you've tuned in to Same Old Song, the lectionary podcast of Mockingbird Ministries. I'm your co-host, Aaron Zimmerman. I'll be joined by Jacob Smith as each week we break down the lectionary readings for the upcoming Sunday to give you something to think about, and if you're a preacher, to give you something to preach about, and no matter who you are, to give you a connection to the never-changing message of God's grace for actual people like you. Unzip that monogrammed faux leather Bible carrying case and cover, pull up a chair, and let's dig in.
Well, Aaron, here we are, March 25th. Some people are listening. This is when it should have dropped, hopefully. But this is the Feast of the Annunciation. So we're 9 months out from Christmas.
Which is not what we're going to be talking about, however, because if you're listening to this on Monday,
yeah, the Feast of the Annunciation is the last thing you're caring about right now.
You've got three sermons at least to write. Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, maybe Easter Vigil, Easter Sunday, all those things. And the pressure's intense to make it all powerful and connected and all that. So know that you'll be in our prayers.
It better hit. It better hit.
Yeah. Otherwise, who knows? The church could totally fall apart and all be your fault. No, if there's any message on Easter, it's that even when it's the worst it could possibly be, God's not done yet, and he is risen on the third day. So let this be a joyful Sunday. Make sure you pick hymns that people know and love to sing. This is not the Sunday to chant the Lord's Prayer in Latin. Just make it accessible and welcoming to all the people that will be coming to your church, and have some fun. And but this week, if you're listening during Holy Week, obviously, preachers, stay hydrated, get plenty of rest, take care of yourselves, etc. And if you're not a preacher and you're just a regular old layperson, pray for your clergy this week, as there's always things that happen in Holy Week, like, the boiler dies or the plumbing backs up or kid gets sick.
I break those words in Jesus' name.
That's right.
I break them.
Amen. So pray for your clergy. Pray for the people that will be visiting your church on Easter Sunday and all that stuff. Well, should we just dig in here?
Yeah, absolutely. We're going to look at the principal day, and there's a lot of different readings going on there. But which readings are we looking at, Aaron? I think we're doing Isaiah 25.
Yeah, there's a lot of options. You could do Acts or Isaiah, but I think you do Isaiah. Always great to have the Old Testament prophecies of this day, and just it's a beautiful picture of resurrection joy. So Isaiah, and then I would do the 1 Corinthians 15:1-11, which just really centers on the resurrection. And if you're in an Episcopal church and you're having communion, you see right in this passage sort of the words that they're used to hearing in the communion service, which is, I think, so powerful for people to realize that that part isn't just, this message is an old message. And so then we have the reading, the final reading. You have two options for the New Testament reading. John 20:1-18, which we'll be talking about, but then also Mark 16:1-8. So Mark is the reading for year B. We'll be going through the Gospel of Mark, and it's great if you do either one. I think John 20 has, obviously it's John, not Mark, so it's going to have a little bit more detail and some really beautiful moments in there. Mark is very kind of cut and dried. Keeps it brief, keeps it tight, but so that's what we're going to do. Isaiah, 1 Corinthians 15, and John 20, and I will have a little PS about Mark if you want to preach on that. So we begin Isaiah, mountain of on the mountain, the Lord of hosts makes a feast of rich food. Jake, where does this reading also appear in the prayer book?
Gosh, I'm glad you asked. It also appears in the funeral liturgy.
So yeah, exactly.
The burial liturgy.
That's right. Mm-hmm. See, I was worried that for a second as I said that, you might not know the answer to that, but you're...
If it's in the prayer book, I know.
Yeah, this is in funeral readings, and there are people who will be in your congregation, if you're in an Episcopal church that has funerals occasionally, who have heard this in a funeral service. And it's this beautiful, beautiful story of the end of death. It says, the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations, that is death, it will be gone. God will destroy it. It says he will swallow up death forever. And tears are wiped away, disgrace is taken away, and is this beautiful picture of a feast of rich food, well-aged wines, rich food filled with marrow. It's just a party. on a mountain. It's a great feast. So think of the best party you've ever been to, and think of the worst pain you've ever felt. And basically this passage is saying that pain is going away and the joy is going to be there. So I just think it's such a perfect, beautiful passage, especially when it is something that's been offered, that people have heard it before, is something to give meaning and comfort and hope in a time of darkness. I mean, death is a reality. This offers hope in that. Right, Jake?
Yeah, and I think what's very powerful about this particular passage too is that, so it's specifically, you know, in its context, it's Israel speaking of their captivity. And you know, in a time like when all things seem to have been lost, and really, you know, you remember that first Easter, there was no trumpet fanfare. And in this moment, there was like, I mean, everything kind of seems to be lost. And maybe you have people in your congregation where everything seems to be lost. And this is the breaking, the inbreaking of something brand new. But notice it's not just for Israel. He says, and he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations, and he will swallow up death forever. And that is because death is a universal problem for every human being. And so what Isaiah is looking forward to is the death and resurrection of Jesus, where indeed by his death, he has destroyed death once and for all. And so, where does that come from in the prayer book? And so, but by his death, he has destroyed and trampled death once and for all. And this is the reason, is that we are moving to a time and a place, and what the resurrection gives us hope for, is that we're moving to a time and a place where, because of Jesus's victory, God indeed is going to wipe away the tears from all of our faces. And the disgrace of his people, gosh, well, that's going to be taken away from all the earth. So that's the good news, and this is what makes Easter so joyful, is that God has been victorious over these things that hold us down, like fear, things that hold us down, like guilt, things that hold us down, like shame, because he has, destroyed it.
Amen. So we move on to this reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 11, where Paul, it's chapter 11 of this letter, 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul has the words that we say explicitly in our communion liturgy, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it, etc. Here we have a part where you hear in the liturgy an early kind of echo, a pre-echo of the creed. I handed on to you as a first importance what I had in turn received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And you have Paul also doubling down on this, the fact that the resurrection is real. It's not a metaphor, it's not an idea, but he says that this happened and Jesus appeared to Cephas, which is the name for Peter. If you preach on this, don't assume anybody knows who Cephas is. Make sure you people know that's one of the disciples'
names. That was his handle name.
Yeah, that's right. At Cephas. At Cephas, bro. Then to the
12.
That
was his IG social media name, Cephas. Because Peter was taken.
That's right. So he says he appeared to 500 people at one time. So then to James, and then also to me. So the key thing here is that this is the real deal. I think you sent me something on the social medias, Jake, like a jujitsu instructor who's like, summing up for his class at the end of the first session, like, two things I'm going to tell you. First thing, Jesus Christ is real. And second thing, everybody who quits jujitsu regrets it. So I don't know what those two things have to do with each other, but there you go. But definitely this is like Paul saying, this really happened. This is not some idea. This wasn't some like vision quest or an ayahuasca trip. Like, this really happened. He appeared. He can go talk to people that he appeared to. And if you don't believe this, then,
we're not talking Christianity.
Let's pack it up and go home.
Absolutely. That's exactly what I would say about this. And because this is real, you need to convey to your congregation death doesn't have the final say. You know what I mean? We don't need to like speculate anymore about grandma, you know, looking down on heaven from us, or, you know, God just needed one more angel, you know, these ridiculous things you hear at funerals. Don't say that, because so many people have probably said them in your congregation. Yeah. Just listen and laugh with me. But anyway, it'll be our private joke. So, But this is exactly what Paul says. This actually happened. And oh, by the way, the gospel, this I proclaim to you of first importance. In the Greek, it's of chief importance. Yeah. Like not everything else pales in comparison to this message that I am giving you, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and appeared to all of us. And the meaning behind that appearance is that death has really, really been defeated. Your sins have really, really been forgiven. And because of that, you really, really, really do stand in the presence of God as a beloved child.
In growing up in North Carolina, after Dale Earnhardt passed on to his great reward, there were
blessed memory.
There were all these bumper stickers, God needed another driver. I'm like, I don't know if that's theologically accurate.
Well, no, that might be true. But
big NASCAR fan, the Lord. So the thing here, though, that also I think gives great comfort to people is in the first part of this 1 Corinthians reading, where it says, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news in which you stand, through which also you are being saved. And this is a mm-hmm. word about the ongoing work of God in your life. There's a lot of people who come to church, I think especially on Easter, because there's so many guests and visitors, whatever, who maybe don't feel like they're on the varsity team with Jesus. They don't feel like they're maybe the best Christian, or maybe they haven't been in church in a long time. And but this the resurrection means that God's heart to the world is to save the world, to save you. And it's not something that you do. It's something that God does and has done and is working out in your life. And it's just so wonderful because the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the story of the people around Jesus failing at every single turn and Jesus still dying and rising for them, because it is his goal, his heart, his mission, his purpose, his identity is to save. And this is what he's doing. And this is why Paul says, hold on to this, because it's true. The salvation is for you. And so make sure that that message comes through loud and clear. So we turn now to John 20. Verses 1 through 18, which is this really beautiful story. It kind of gives it just this, it's kind of moody and then exciting and suspenseful. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, sees the stone has been removed. She wants to kind of finish the burial process. She runs and tells Peter and John that they have removed Jesus' body. We don't know where he is. And so Peter and John run to the tomb. John records that he got there first, just in case anyone's keeping score, and nobody's there. And so they leave, and Mary stays and has this conversation with these two angels. And she says, I don't know where Jesus is. They've taken away my Lord. And then she sees Jesus standing there, but she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener, which is incredible. And he says, why are you weeping? And she's like, well, where's the body, Mr. Gardner? And then he says her name, and she realizes it's him. And she embraces him. And he says, I'm going to the Father. Go to the brothers, tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. And then she goes, is the first one to proclaim the resurrection. She runs and tells the disciples, I've seen the Lord. So that's the story. Powerful, beautiful. How do you make that real? What do you say, Jake?
Yeah, well, I think, you know, so I just was thinking about like illustrations and stuff. And there is a very powerful like story of the German theologian Paul Tillich. And he talks about how when he was a kid, he grew up in a very pampered, like trouble-free life as a young man. And then when World War I broke out, he like signed up to serve in a German battalion, like enthusiastically and romantically to fight for the fatherland. And in the midst of this trench warfare, three quarters of his friends were all killed and all died. And he came back essentially with PTSD and shell shock. And he talks about how he returned home emotionally cold and apathetic, and went to a museum in Berlin. And in the upper room on a rainy day, he came across Sandro Botticelli's Madonna and Child with Eight Singing Angels. And Tillich writes, on meeting the wise, fragile, compassionate gaze of the Virgin, I began to surprisingly sob. I experienced at that moment revelatory ecstasy, tears welling up in my eyes at the distinction between the exceptionally tender atmosphere of the picture and the barbarous lessons I had learned in the trenches. And, you know, and I think that that is something that this gospel reading teaches us, is that that death reminds us of the fragility of life, and that on one level, what we see in life is closed, you know, things are closed, but it's in this kind of understanding that we begin to get in touch, as we're in touch with the closeness of life, as we're in touch with the fragility and the vulnerability of life, that the joy of Easter really begins to break through, that the experience that these women had as they came into an empty tomb really begins to speak at our inner being and our inner loss and our inner tragedy. And what it says to all of that is Christ is risen from the dead. The gospel tells us that our greatest enemy, death, the source of every pain in our life, lies defeated and conquered once and for all. And that's really, I mean, the good news of the gospel and what's happening there in this moment.
Yeah, I love it.
And you convey that to your congregation, my friends. And let me tell you, people, they'll begin to come to church, keep that sermon short and to the point. And people, they'll be hungry for this word, because they're going to know that Easter's not just one Sunday of the year, but every Sunday of the year, and that Jesus is claimed to be the Son of God, and the Christ is actually true, and because of that, love and forgiveness from God is sure and real, and eternal life is certain.
Yeah, and let me, this is the annual PSA from Same Old Song to not make any jokes about, I haven't seen you since Christmas, or like shame people for being, you know, maybe a little slack in their church attendance, please.
Yeah, we did that last time and it didn't work.
Yeah. No. Yeah. I don't do it. If you do, we'll come personally to your congregation. I don't know what we'll do, but don't do it. And also just note that everybody in the pews doesn't know the first thing about the Bible. Don't assume that they do. If you talk about John 20 and just say Mary Magdalene and think people know who that is, don't assume that. So just a little note there. The thing here that, is so touching as well is the way Jesus, knows Mary. I mean, the way that she recognizes Jesus. Jesus is someone who's often in our life in his full resurrection power, but we don't really see him. And the thing that opens Mary's eyes is just Jesus saying her name. And I think that is a beautiful thing. And you can convey to folks that you may feel in life, because you're in the midst of death, like Mary, she's grieving. You may feel bereft. I mean, she's not even like amazed that these angels are talking to her. Like you would think angels show up, you'd be like, oh my gosh. But she's not. She's weeping and she's still grieved and all that. And Jesus comes to her. She doesn't even recognize him either. And then when he says her name, and this is the thing, Jesus knows you. He knows your name. He knows your situation. I think about that old song, His Eyes on the Sparrow. He's also watching you, like he sees you and loves you. And that's what really comes through in this passage, this tender love of Christ, as you said, Jake. So let the people know that Jesus sees and knows them and loves them. Even if they don't get it, they don't understand. They're like the confused disciples, Peter and John, or even Mary being really befuddled here. Jesus sees and knows and loves you, and his resurrection is for you. The last little PS I want to give here is from the reading from Mark, if you are going to be preaching on that one, which is this wonderful thing here where it at the end of the passage, it says the angel, a quote, young man dressed in a white robe. This is an angel sitting on the right side inside the tomb when they're looking there. And the angel says, do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples, and here's the key, and Peter, that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. And that's just an amazing word of grace, because he could have just said, and just go tell the disciples. I mean, that includes Peter, but he specifically calls out Peter because Peter is the one that has denied Christ three times. And there's the angel wants Peter to get the message that Jesus loves him and that his resurrection is real. The thing that Peter tried to tell Jesus not to do when Jesus said he was going to be crucified, and Peter's like, no, he rebukes him. This now, Peter has gone to the depths. He's rebuked Jesus. He denied Jesus, and yet the resurrection is real, and it's for him. And that's just a beautiful word of grace. So if you're doing the Mark passage, that's what I'd preach on.
Yeah. And the reason why he says, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee specifically, that's a word for all of us as well. Because there we go back to Mark chapter 1 again, and we meet Jesus there in Galilee on the seas of the Jordan River, where then he's baptized, and we're reminded that he is the Son of the living God, and we see his miracles, and we see this all over and over and over and over again. And that's the point, is that we are reminded of this story, and that's the power of the liturgy as well, is that we're brought into God's story of redemption, not us bringing him into our story. But so you go back to Galilee where you see him feed the 5,000. You go back to Galilee where, you know, just the story begins again, the story of our redemption and salvation and the fulfillment of all of the law and the prophets for you and me.
Yeah, and another little PSA here. Please do not refer in your sermon to the first ending of Mark or the second ending of Mark. You went to seminary, and it's good that you know that, but that will help no one in your congregation. And again, as Jake said, keep it to the point and talk about the resurrection and hope for sinners in the end of death. So that'll do it for Easter Sunday in the year of our Lord 2024. Have fun with it. And after Easter Sunday, go home and take a long nap and enjoy the resurrection.
All right.
Somebody's looking. Somebody cares. Somebody wonders what you're
Thanks for listening to Same Old Song. Hope you found some gospel nuggets for the pulpit or for your life. If you like what you heard, leave a review or rating in Apple Podcasts. Dave Zoll will be sad if you don't. Thanks to TJ Hester for audio production. And remember to keep that Bible by your bedside, ready to rock and roll.